Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to James chapter 5, and we will finish out the book of James tonight. James chapter 5. Moving on to 1 Peter, and a lot of great stuff in 1 Peter. Peter's writing to some struggling saints as well, as James primarily writing to Jewish believers, but Peter is writing to just struggling saints in general. And of course, he deals with the marriage relationship and the struggles there, and deals with some great things. I'm looking forward to digging into 1 Peter. But we can't do that until we finish James. So let's pray and let's do that tonight. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather into this place as your people. And Lord, we can just spend time worshiping you and, getting in tune and getting understanding, being those, as your word says, who are wise and understanding what the will of the Lord is. God, you haven't left us in the dark to kind of figure out life on our own. You've given us a clear path, Lord. You've given us your purpose, and you are revealing to us more fully what that is daily as we spend time and seek you. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that that would be the case as we have come together into this place as your people, that you would speak to each one, Lord, and that you would minister to us and strengthen our faith and challenge us and continue to change us and transform us into the image of your Son, increasingly, that we might be those who shine brightly the light and the love of Jesus Christ in this world, Lord, until you come for us. So bless this time now of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember last time we left off with Paul speaking, or James rather, talking about the needs of the church. He is saying, is any among you suffering? And he tells us what to do in that case, to pray. Prayer and suffering go together. A lot of times the reason we're suffering is because we haven't been praying. So God brings about suffering to get us to go to our knees. It happens regularly, doesn't it? We've seen it in our nation. We'll cruise along and go through the political thing. I'll never forget the 9/11 thing. When that happened there, the World Trade Centers came crashing down. Suddenly, prayer, so important, that the senators said, the Congress gathered together for prayer on the steps there, and they gathered together and sang, God bless America. They were crying out to God. Prayer, when we suffer, when we struggle, we go, God, I can't do this. And he goes, you never could. I just wanted you and was waiting for you to come to me. And so James says, if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful. And James here recognizing that all these things can be going on at one time in the body of Christ. Some of you come here tonight and you're suffering. Pray. Hey, some of you come tonight and man, you're cheerful. Things are going great. God is blessing. Hey, sing praise. Sing praise. In other words, we can gather together, all of us, from wherever we're coming from. And man, we can come to the Lord in any condition. Sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. God's job is to save and to raise up those that are sick. I never know when I pray, it's not been revealed to me many times that what God's going to do in a particular situation. And so I pray the prayer of faith. But listen, I can't raise anybody up. Those that walk around saying they can, I question. It's an interesting thing here that God says, or that James tells them, if there's some sick, let them call for the elders of the church. That way the credit goes to no one man. So no one man, if God moves and heals that person and does a miracle, and I've been there when that's happened, then guess what? I don't get the credit. Who gets the credit? The elders of the church and God, you know, the elders of the church prayed the prayer and God gets the glory. No one man. It's not the healer. Here's the man who is the healer. No man has the power to heal. Okay? So if a guy's walking around saying, I'm the healer, listen, I'm not even saying that God doesn't heal people as a result of his prayer, because God in his grace honors the faith of that person who comes to be prayed for. But don't get the idea that there is a man who is a healer and has a healing ministry. I don't buy it. I think, as the Bible says, there are gifts of healing. And guess who gives those gifts of healing? God does. No one man possesses that power. Even Paul himself, he prayed 3 times that God would heal him. Now, here's a guy who healed lots of people and saw God move in a powerful way. But when it came to him being healed, he asked the Lord 3 times. And the Lord says, you know what? Not going to do it, Paul. Not going to do it. That's why when any man says, I command you to be healed. Listen, I can't say that's not a situation where, I mean, God can give like he did to Peter and James, or Peter and John, when they were walking into the temple and they were by the gate called Beautiful there. And this man is begging and he's asking, and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And they reached out, grabbed him, and the man immediately got up. I say this. Peter was given a gift of faith to believe God for that. He was convinced that God was going to do that. That, for Peter, was definitely divine intervention, because the guy flaked out in denying Jesus. Now he's all of a sudden picking up somebody. Obviously, a gift of faith from God given to him for that very moment. And I'm not going to say that doesn't happen. What I am saying is, it's not in any man's power or gifting to continually be the healer. And this guy is a healer. No, God is the healer, and he gives gifts of healing. And so call for the elders of the church, you see, and let them pray. And it says, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin... That suggests that there are those who, well, they have sinned, and that's the reason they're in the condition that they're in by way of sickness. And we know that can be the case. The result of certain continual sins can have problems, can create problems with your health, you see, and they can create problems spiritually. It may not just be a physical malady. It can be a spiritual condition where a person is living in sin and they need to call for the elders of the church because they can't come to church because they've been excommunicated from the church as a result of their unwillingness to confess their sin and repent. And so the elders go pray. Hey, are you willing to deal with your sin? Yeah? Okay, then let's pray. And let's make things right. That's why he goes on. He says, and his sins will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, the point of the passage, I think you get it here. There's power in prayer. We need to be a people of prayer. No matter where you're at, no matter who you are. Prayer is the place where faith is really demonstrated. And so James here is saying, he says that you may be healed. He says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Fervent prayer. James here is describing now what prayer looks like. If you are wanting or desiring your prayer life to be effective, then guess what? It's got to be fervent. What do you mean, Pastor? What I mean is, when I think of somebody who's fervent, they're on fire, man. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking and sharing Christ with somebody. There's a fervency. There's an urgency. There's a moving ahead. You see, they don't just quiet down when it comes to who Jesus is and their love for him. It's sort of again, I'll say, like a guy with a new car, or a girl who's got an engagement ring on. They just tell everybody. They invite everybody. They want everybody to know. That's the way our prayer life ought to be. If it's going to be effective, it needs to be fervent. There's got to be a sense of urgency. There's got to be a sincerity, you see, and you've got to spend the time. And it's really a continual thing, prayer is. Prayer should not be for us as believers something that we stop and we go, okay, let's do this. Prayer, really, I'm not saying there's not a time to pray with one another and stop and get busy and pray together. But I think our prayer life, our communication with God should just be cruising around and we see certain things and we just shoot up a prayer. God, be with that situation. And I mean, not just a quick prayer. Okay, God, I'm just going to pray. Then somebody asks me to pray. I'm just going to pray for them. No, really, an earnest prayer. Like when I saw that terrorist attack there in London today, it just, my heart breaks and I go, Lord, be with those people who have been injured in that. Lord, I think of it as, and that's what compassion is all about, trying to put yourself in the shoes of a loved one that was there, that was murdered, that was injured, or even in the shoes. Now, this is a little stretch, you see, but putting yourself in the shoes of the mother or father of the man that committed those murders and say, how heartbreaking must that be for their parents? Lord, be with that family. Be with those people. Give wisdom to the government entities. Put a hedge of protection around them. May you use this, Lord, to draw many to yourself. Bring Christians their way. You see, that kind of communion with God is something that's important and something that many times is lacking. That just continual openness and focus. That's what Paul is talking about in another place where he says, pray without ceasing. He's not talking about a guy by the name of Ceasing. And he's not saying get ceasing out. What he means is pray continually. Be in an attitude of prayer, you see. That's what he's talking about here. A sincerity, a commitment. If it's going to be effective, there's got to be an urgency, a fervency, if you would. And the reason for that is because, listen, if you are right with God and given your life to Christ, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In other words, you want to accomplish something with your life? You want to really see things change in your life? You want to really see God move in family members, in friends, in the church, in the community. You want to see God move in the country? Well, I hope you do. If you're right with God, I think you do. Well, listen, prayer is the key. You see, to seek to live in right standing with God, which means to seek to submit yourself to and obey God, if you're one that is living in that capacity, and I'm not suggesting that you have to be sinless, you see. Because if that was the case, none of us would be praying. And nothing would be happening. But if you're a person who pursues to be right with God yourself and desires that other men and women are right with God, then you pray and it will move, you see, not only you, but it will move people to be right with God, to get right with God. And of course, James now, as he did with Job in the suffering, he calls a witness. He calls a witness to the stand here. Let me tell you about a certain man who had a powerful, impactful prayer life that, man, it accomplished much. His name, he calls him forth here, Elijah. And I'm so blessed that he follows the name Elijah with some adjectives. When he says, he was a man with a nature like ours. I'm so glad to hear that. I don't know that when I read that the first time I believed it, and I'm not sure that he can't be as bad as me. Not near as bad as me. He's some kind of a superman. He's like a Marvel, character or something. I mean, he's Elijah. I mean, the guy calls down fire when he says it's not going to rain. It doesn't rain. When he says it's going to rain, it rains. That guy is radical. But you know what James tells us? He wants to encourage us. That Elijah, guys, he was a man, a godly man, a man pursuing to live right with God, and to encourage others in that way. But he had the same kind of struggles you and I had and have. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. I mean, because it is true, isn't it, that in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, we have the background of this man, Elijah. And there was a wicked king named Ahab and a wicked woman named Jezebel, his queen. They had led the children of Israel down a path of compromise and away from the Lord into the worship of false gods. The particular name of this false god was Baal. God chastened the nation by holding back rain that they desperately needed. I think we kind of know what that has felt like. For 3.5 years, the heavens provided no rain on the earth there in Israel, and thus unable to produce the crops that were so necessary to sustain life. They didn't have all the water systems that we have today to stretch that time out. Finally, Elijah challenged the priests of this false god Baal on Mount Carmel. He calls the attention of everybody, hey, listen, you guys need to make a decision. If Baal is God, then worship him. But if God is God, then worship him. And he says, we're going to have a little contest, and the God that answers by fire, he is God. And so the prophets of Baal agreed, along with King Ahab and Queen Jezebel by his side, to this contest. And most of you know the story, right? They stacked up some rocks, and the prophets of Baal began to call on their god, on the god Baal. And they called and called and cried out and called, and nothing happened. And they called a little louder and nothing happened. I can picture the whole scene, a pile of rocks out here in the parking lot, and the false prophets, God, come on, God, bring it down. And I mean, you got to admit, they were sincere and they didn't quit. I mean, they didn't give up easily. And Elijah's watching the whole scene unfold. And I know he was a man of like passions like me, because he had kind of this practical joker side, a little sarcasm in his bones. Because they were calling and calling and getting louder and getting louder. And Elijah looks at the scene and he goes, hey guys, why don't you yell a little louder? Perhaps your God is... King James doesn't say it this way, but if you get a real translation, you know, I mean, a translation that's more literal, rather, you're going to, in the Greek, King James is trying to be nice. In the Greek, he says, perhaps your God is on the toilet. And you know what? Here's the crazy thing. The prophets of Baal yell a little louder. But though they went on and on, nothing happened, and their God never answered by fire. Why? Because there is no other God but our God. And you know the story. Elijah gets up there and he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pour some buckets of water. Pour another bucket of water on those rocks. Pour another bucket of water on that. Pour another bucket of water. Okay, he goes, all right, God, go for it. And guess what? Fire came down, licked up the sacrifice, the water, everything evaporated, and his power was demonstrated. You know what that tells me? God is listening to you and to me. He hears our prayers. You say, yeah, but that's Elijah, man. I mean, look at what happened. I mean, yeah. But here's the deal. After that happens, Jezebel says, I'm going to get you, Elijah, and I'm going to kill you. And here's the guy that had total courage, no problem. And suddenly, for whatever reason, Jezebel freaks him out and he goes running. He goes running and he ends up in a cave and he's hiding out there and he begins to have a pity party. He begins to do what many of us do when we go through tough times, and we've all been there. I alone have served you. I'm the only one who's really the prophet and godly that is around anymore. There's nobody else who's gone through what I've been through and who's standing for you, Lord. Ever feel that way? You have a pity party and you invite as many people as you can. And God comforts him and recognizes that the guy's tired. And so he provides him some food and brings him some water. And then he comes to him eventually and says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" In other words, I've called you to be a prophet. And as long as you're sitting here having a pity party and not a prophet, you're not going to be happy. You're going to be miserable. And by the way, I have 7,000 other prophets are out there, okay? There are 7,000 around. So, dude, you're not alone like you think you are. And you need to get back doing what I've called you to do so you can get out of the doldrums here and this depression you're in. You see, wherever God has called you, if you're not following and seeking out His call, then guess what? You're not going to be happy. You're not going to be joyful. If you're hiding out and saying there's nobody else and just having a little pity party, you're never going to be happy because God has created you to serve. To serve others, not just to serve yourself and be all caught up with yourself. You were created, you were designed to lose your life for His sake that you might find life, to lose your life. I tell anybody, if you are severely depressed here tonight, you know what you need? You don't need more medication. You need to get involved in serving someone beside yourself. You're going, "Man, that's harsh, Pastor." No, that's the loving thing to do. You see, you need to reach out beyond you and put others before yourself. The key, the secret to joy, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. So I say, if you're depressed, get out and do something for someone else. Look for how you can serve someone and minister to someone, encourage someone, reach out to someone and show them the love of God. That's the cure. That's the cure. God told Elijah, "Get up and get out of this cave." Now, know this. He's called a righteous man. What's that tell me and tell you? Well, sometimes even people that are right with God struggle with depression. Struggle with doing the right thing. Struggle with responding right in a given situation. And we've all faltered and failed at that from time to time. But his heart was to do the right thing. And when he realized he was doing the wrong thing and God came to him, he was repentant and got up and did the right thing. You see, it took him a little while. Some of us are that way. It takes us a little while. But listen, it's important that we get up, that we go out, and that we do what God asked us to do. And the power to do that is in the same place that Elijah's was, in prayer. God showed me. God convict me. God correct me. God, what's the right thing to do in this situation? God, where are you? I'm lonely here, Lord. I feel like that there's no one else around. Okay, so he's talking like that. That's just him crying out to God. And know this, God answers those that cry out to Him. It may not always be the answer you want to hear, but He always gives the right answer. He always directs us in the right path. says he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah was not only believing in his praying, it says he prayed earnestly. He believed in his in the power of prayer. But I like the fact here that it says in verse 18, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and produced, and the earth produced its fruit. I get the idea that this guy prayed once, he prayed twice. He was a man of prayer. He prayed again, and he prayed again, and he prayed again. May you and I be men and women of prayer who are praying again and again. And when he prayed that it would rain again, the backstory of that is, if you read the story of this prayer for rain, he prayed, nothing happened initially, and he prayed, and eventually, he was told, hey, guess what? There's a cloud about the size of a man's hand out there. All right, buddy, get ready. It's going to pour.
I don't know about you, but if you saw a cloud out there the size of a man's hand, would you say, okay, get ready, it's going to pour?
Nope, we probably wouldn't. But Elijah knew that God was answering his prayer, and he exercised faith, you see. He was a man of prayer, and he persisted in prayer, and God answered it. Sometimes we just throw up a quick prayer, and we don't persist, we don't stay, we don't remain in that place of prayer. And I think many times we fail to get what God promises us because we quit praying. Now, it's not that we will be heard, as Matthew tells us in Matthew 6:7, for our much praying. There's certainly a difference between vain repetitions and believing, persisting prayer. Our Lord prayed 3 times in the garden, and Paul prayed 3 times, again, as I said previously, that his thorn in the flesh might be taken from him. If Jesus prayed more than once, if Paul prayed more than once, Elijah prayed more than once, guess what that tells you and I? We need to be persistent in prayer. We need to be determined in prayer. Again, he prayed earnestly. Literally, the Greek there reads, and he prayed in prayer. Many people don't pray in their prayers. They just say lazy religious phrases. And they sound nice, but their heart's not in them. Some people pray prayers to impress those with whom they are praying. I have been in groups where, I'm ashamed to say, in my younger days, I would get into a group of people and say, let's pray together. I'd listen to the others and listen to the others and say, oh man, they prayed for that. Okay, I was going to pray for that, and just because that's really deeply spiritual. And then I'd listen, and I was thinking, how could I top this? Could I pray a deeper and better prayer? Don't look at me like, oh, I can't believe you did that. Don't be looking at me like that. I'll bet you some of you, at least, have done that. You wanted to pray an impressive and deeper and more spiritual prayer than the people you were praying with. Be careful, because that's what the Pharisees did. They thought they would be heard and that as a result of their prayers, they prayed to impress. And they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. It's possible, people, to do that. Contrast Elijah, he prayed earnestly. He prayed from his heart. He cried out with all his being. And the power was manifest mightily. You know what? Prayer power is the greatest power in the world today. More powerful than anything else. Tremendous power is made available through a good man, God's woman, through earnest prayer. Like what Warren Wiersbe said, he said, history shows how mankind has progressed from manpower to horsepower, and then to dynamite and TNT, and now to atomic power. But greater than atomic power is prayer power. Elijah prayed for his nation that was in a mess. He made a commitment to pray persistently, continually, that God would do a work, that the people would turn from Baal, that they would know the true and living God, that they would repent from the course they were on. Sometimes we as Christians get the idea that, well, our nation needs to change through political means. Whatever political means change, you know that those changes don't usually last, do they? If we would just understand that the heart of the problem is not in public policy or people's stand politically. The heart of the problem is man's hearts, women's hearts. And what we need is not just a party change or a political change. We need people's hearts changed. You can never legislate Christianity. You can make the laws, but guess what? Unless the hearts change, what are they going to do with the laws? Figure out loopholes and break them. People's hearts need to be changed. And that change of heart comes as we do what? Pray. Pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writing to a young pastor by the name of Timothy says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's pretty straightforward. Don't need a lot of commentary on that. Who are we supposed to pray for? Who are we supposed to give thanks for? Who are we supposed to intercede for? All men. Period. Anybody, everybody. We are to intercede, to pray for specifically, pointedly. He says, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. To me, the power to make change, the power to protect, the power to bring a quiet, a peaceable life to our country, to our churches, to our community, to our families. The way that's going to happen, according to Paul's writing here to Timothy, is to make prayer a priority. It's not just getting together and talking and discussing what action we could take. While we can do that and should do that, we should do nothing until we first prayed for God to direct the action. For God to lead us and guide us and grant to us His wisdom. Because He's wise, and you know what? We're not. God sees the whole picture, the beginning from the end. We only see parts. And for that reason, we need to go to the one who knows the end from the beginning and seek Him. So he says, pray. Elijah being the example, a man of like passions. Don't wait to get it together before you pray, or you'll never get it together, okay? Because only God can get it together and keep it together, and He can get you together and keep you together. He goes on, he says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, while James did not specifically name a prayer in these verses, of course, because of what they follow, the implication is there. If we pray for the afflicted and the sick, surely we ought to also pray for the brother or the sister who wanders from the truth. And these verses deal primarily with our ministry to brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because it says, if anyone among you does what? Wanders from the truth. They wander away from the truth of God's Word. And in so doing, they get tangled in sin. They stray off. Now that word for wanders there, it's error in the King James. It suggests in the Greek, it's a gradual moving away from the will of God. It doesn't happen overnight. He's talking about backsliding. Nobody backslides overnight. It's a slow process. It's a wandering away. It's a straying off course. No one plans that I've ever talked to backslide. You know, they don't go, you know what? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to slack off on church because I really want to backslide. No, Satan comes and says, okay, you know what? Listen. Reading your Bible, going to church, come on, back out a little bit. I'm not saying like turn into a heathen or anything, or go do drugs or anything, but just go see your old friends and start hanging out with them. You don't have to go to church, you know, two or three times a week or even once a week. You can mellow out a little bit. And you know, you're involved in ministry too, but you just pull back a little bit. Come on, just chill a little bit. And you know, I mean, you read yesterday and witnessed yesterday to somebody and they got saved. That ought to be good for a couple days off from reading your Bible. Because you got it pretty much down. Look at how God used you. You see, that's the way it happens. It's a wandering away. It's a gradual spiritual decline. It's a dangerous condition and course, you see. And it happens subtly. It happens subtly. It starts with not reading your Bible. Just that simple. It's a violinist who practiced 12 hours a day. And He was asked, why do you do that? I mean, yeah, man, you're so good. No one's going to be able to tell, you know, if you don't practice 12 hours a day, if you just back out a little bit. I mean, what would it hurt to miss one day? I mean, you're not going to lose it. He says, well, listen, here's the deal. If I miss one day, I'll know it. If I miss 2 days, the conductor will know it. If I miss 3 days, the rest of the orchestra will know it. If I miss a week, everybody will know it. That's the way it is, people. You see, you miss one day, you know you missed that day. You didn't spend time with the Lord. You didn't pray. You didn't dig into the Word. You didn't have a devotional time or any quiet time. And you know it. You miss 2 days. Guess what? Your attitude starts showing. And man, the next thing you know, you're out there in left field. How do I know this speaks of the Bible? Because it says wanders from what? You wonder from the truth. Where do you find truth? Where is the source, the source of truth? Not a source of truth. Where is the source of all truth is the Bible, God's Word. That is why, in case you didn't know, that you can sit and read a book for hours without interruption. You can sit and read the paper for hours without interruption. You can sit and watch television for hours without interruption. But you get out your Bible and start reading. Have you ever noticed? It's a battle. You just start reading. You really want to concentrate. I mean, you can read that news story about Trump or about this person or that person. And you can read that news story and, oh, yeah, and nothing happens. But you get out your Bible and you start reading a few verses. And if nobody else or nothing else distracts you, guess what? There's this thing inside your brain, the flesh. You see, you got this old flesh. Then the enemy is allied with that flesh. And he goes, hey, guess what? You didn't turn on the sprinklers. I didn't think about the sprinklers any other time, but I sat down to read my Bible and I go, oh, yeah, I should go do that and I'll get right back to it. I used to do that, you know. I sit down to read my Bible and all of a sudden I remember, oh, I should make a real quick phone call. This person, I didn't call them. I'll do that. And have you ever noticed how easily you get distracted when you want to sit down and focus on and read your Bible? You think of a lot of other things that, and Satan goes, you don't want to forget that. And he'll even use kind of spiritual things, because if you don't call that person, then they won't really think you love them. And then you're like, you're what kind of example are you for the Lord? So you better call them now. Okay, I'll get into my Bible later. And later. And later. And then 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. And man, pretty soon. What's wrong with you? What? What do you mean, what's wrong with me? You just seem so short and cranky and grumpy. Well, it must be you. It's not me. And you start getting defensive. You see, don't wander away. And if you see someone wandering away, guess what? We're a family here. We have a responsibility. What is it? It says, if anyone among you, brother, that's fellow believers, wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, the implication is, hey, that's what we should be about. Somebody ought to care enough to do something. You see, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. When we see somebody wandering from the truth, we need to pray for him or her. But we must do more than that. We must seek to help them, to win them back, to bring them back. And if they're caught up in a sin, we need to talk to them. If there's an offense, we need to deal with it. And we should talk to them privately initially. And as Matthew 18 says, seek to settle the matter. And if he listens or she listens, then it says we've gained our brother in Matthew. That word gained means we have won them. We have brought them back, those who have strayed off. But that's going to happen. It's got to be done in love. That's what Galatians tells us. It says, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault or a sister, you who are spiritual, ought to seek to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You don't go in arrogance. You go in humility. You go for the purpose of not pointing out and rubbing their nose in sin, but you go for the purpose of restoration and go in humility to seek to do what? To win them, not drive them or beat them back, or to seek to win them, you see. Love covers a multitude of sin. That doesn't mean that it sweeps the dirt under the carpet. Where there is love, there must also be truth. But that truth needs to be spoken in love. That's key. If we really love someone, not only do we help them face their sins and deal with them, but we help them to get back into connection, you see, and in communion with the body of Christ, with one another. And you see, if you restore them, look at what it says. You save a soul from death and cover the multitude of sins. Don't you care? Don't you care about those that stray off, that stray away? I mean, what kind of a mom would a mom be? I mean, that girl, tragically, I think a couple weeks ago, I don't know if you heard it on the news, it just left her two-year-old in the store, just drove off. What kind of mom does that? I mean, hey, I love you, honey. Bye. You see, somebody straying away from the Lord, straying off course, and if you can just stand there and go, I don't care. Then you need to pray that God will change your heart, because we need to care. We need to care for those that are lost. We need to care that not only about ourselves and watch ourselves, but we need to watch out, you see, for one another, because we are brother and sister. We are family. And that's what love does. It doesn't just say, I love you. Give a little hug. Amen, I love you, man. It goes the extra mile. It does what it needs to do. To bring somebody that's out of harmony into harmony, and then to help them continue in that capacity to pray regularly that God would do a work, you see. That's key, folks. Covering a multitude of sins. We don't live and should not live. Tragically, sometimes we do. In that flesh nature to expose sins. You know, that guy, did you hear what they did? Did you hear what they did? Did you hear that? Can you believe they did that? Psst, let me tell you, we need to pray. Why? Because do you know what kind of sin this person... Did you really need to tell them? We need to pray for so-and-so because they're going through a struggle right now. Would you pray with me? Do we need to unload all the details and the goriness of the sin? And you know what? So many times we use prayer as a place to gossip. Love does what? Covers. covers the sin just like Christ covered ours. You see, that doesn't mean that we gloss over it, but it means that we deal with it in a loving, compassionate, and caring way for the purpose of restoration, not rejection. James, great book. Faith without works is what? Dead. As we go over the book, are we more patient? Remember, he talks about patience in trials and difficulties and testings. Do we play with temptation or do we resist the devil, as the Bible says, and he will flee from you? Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Do we find our joy in obeying God's word or are we focused on simply knowing God's word? Because if what you know doesn't show, then it ain't going to go. And you're not going to grow when it comes to your relationship with God. You may be saved and a saved soul, but a wasted life. Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Are you one who with your tongue, as James 3 says, imparts wisdom and shares and shows the grace and the love of God and is able to help them through the Word of God understand the will of God? Are we those who pray when we find ourselves in any kind of trouble? And do we practice prayer for the church and for others? Because without Him, we can do nothing. What's our attitude towards those that wander away? May we not simply hear these words of James, but may we heed these words of James. God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to continue, Lord, to call us to a godly life, Lord, to not just know again these things, but to, as I've already said, show these things. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be better, to be a man who continues to pursue a righteousness, and Lord, to be one who is willing to deal with sin obedience, Lord. Not just, understanding and being able to teach others, but Lord, may my life exemplify Christ increasingly. I pray that for this church body too. And may we be those, Lord, who, as we look at the scene politically, as we look at those out there that are serving in places of public service, in positions of authority, may we be those who commit to pray regularly for them. And Lord, may we honor and glorify you as we, Lord, seek to do what you've asked us to do. May we make this, Lord, something that isn't something we do occasionally, but may we be praying regularly, Lord, that we might be those that are ready for any opportunity, Lord, that you may bring our way to share your life, to show your love, to restore someone who is wandering away. We'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.